Bibles to Mark. At this time, if you came and you don't have a Bible, we have men coming up the aisles right now with Bibles in their hands. They'd love to get those Bibles to you. And if you don't own a Bible, make that Bible a gift from the Lord to you today. We'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 42. That's where we'll be. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 42. We'll read it and then we'll pray. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to Jesus, and Jesus was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she might be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with Jairus, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him, pressed in on him, all around him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had surged and gone out of him, he turned around to the crowd and said, "Hey, who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told Jesus the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And Jesus permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when Jesus came in the house, he said to all of them, "Why make this commotion? Why are you weeping? The child is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they ridiculed and mocked him to scorn, laughed in his face. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered in quietly where the child was lying dead. Then Jesus took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha Kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose, came back to life and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Let's pray. Father, we love your word, and we love your son Jesus, and we love what Jesus does for us, with us, through us, Lord. And we recognize that faith is found, Lord. This thread of faith is found throughout this passage. Faith in you, Jesus. Faith in you to work. Faith in you to heal. Faith in you to do a miracle. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us understand faith today in you. That you help us grow in our faith. That you help us to listen to you and obey you in faith. And to follow you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We meet Jairus, the father of this one child. The other Gospels in Matthew and Luke's Gospel, it also defines the fact that Jairus and his wife had one child. So it's not only a little girl, but she is the only little girl that they have. And children are a blessing from the Lord, no doubt. And if you have many, that's great. If you have one, they're super precious. All of them are precious. But if you have one, you have one child, and that one child is sick, and that one child's growing worse, and that one child is dying before your eyes and slipping from this world into the next, you are by their side. And when we begin this passage, we see this. We see, I can see it in my mind's eye, Jairus in the room with his wife, holding his wife's hand, holding his daughter's hand, sitting there quietly as she's breathing. And her breathing's getting more faint, and she's growing worse, and she's dying. And in comes someone that's heard that Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher, the healer, the Messiah, he's here in our town right now. Do you have someone in your life that you can communicate with without talking with? That you can look at each other and know what you're thinking? You can look at each other and you can communicate with that person? Do you have someone like that? I do. And I can see Jairus look at his wife and his wife looks at him and I can see her eyes and she communicates, go. Run. Get him here. And I see Jairus, the only reason why you'd leave the side of your dying child is to run for a what? A cure. That's what you run for. That's the only reason. And do you see Jairus? Do you see him frantically burst out the front door, run past the people in front of his house waiting to visit, running down the street? Do you see the sweat beating up on his face? Do you hear his heart beating? Boom, 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 as he's going to go there. When I read this passage, I couldn't help but hear one thing. I'd put a sound bite behind this scene, and it's a sound of a stopwatch. How many of you remember 60 Minutes, yeah? What do they start with? Tick, 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 tick. Because you know what? His daughter is dying. And all that you hear and all that he hears is the clock. Tick, 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 tick. And he races and he runs. But there's a crowd there. And as he turns the corner and he's racing and he's running, he sees this huge, massive crowd. And the crowd, it's one that's a confused crowd. It's a confused multitude. And the Greek word for the crowd is a mob. It's synthlebo is the name in Greek. And it means to press in on all sides. So this isn't just a crowd. Don't think of a busy street. This is super smashed. Everybody's smashing up against Jesus. And there's tons of people, the pressing crowds of sick, desperate, needy people. They're thronging Jesus. And here comes Jairus. Can you see him? Turn the corner and see all these people. And there he sees Jesus in the middle. Can you hear him running through the streets? He's there and the clock is tick, tick, ticking away. You'd run like lightning. Can you hear him crying out, move, move, move? And he's the leader of the synagogue and he's a religious leader and people know him, they respect him. And so perhaps for no one else they'd move because everybody's pushing in to get to Jesus. Everybody's saying, move, I want to touch him, I want to heal him. I want healing, I need something. And he says, move, and everybody realizes who it is. It's Jairus, he's the leader. And it's a small town, and you know what? Everybody knows in a small town, everything. They know everything about you in a small town. Everybody knows his daughter's sick and dying. They can put two and two together and they move and they split just enough to get him in front of Jesus. And what does he do? He falls down and he worships Jesus and he drops down and begs him and pleads with him. Men don't run in this culture. Men don't drop before other men and beg. This is humility at its finest and he's doing it in the best place possible right in front of Jesus. He exercises his faith and he worships Jesus, and he begs him to heal his dying daughter, and the clock is tick, 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 ticking away. And we've got to pause here for a minute and ask this. What is faith? It can be a very ethereal thing. It can be like grabbing at smoke. It could be like trying to hold water in your hands. And if you ask 100 Christians, you're going to get probably 100 different answers. Close, some Bible scriptures that are right, accurate, different, but you probably get 100 different answers. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it declares, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. What does that mean? Well, it means that we can have faith that God will work and have his will and his way even before we see him work. That's what faith is. How do we do that? By trusting in God's character. A.W. Tozer said about faith, he said this, and thank you, Pastor Tom, and the library for getting me this book. A little shout out to Pastor Tom, there you go. True faith, A.W. Tozer says, is this, true faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough that God said it. And if the statement should even contradict every one of our five senses, and all the conclusions of logic as well, still, the believer continues to believe. So faith is trusting in God. But when and where should we employ faith and use faith? Faith is exercised in one place. It's exercised in the in-between of the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. Faith happens in the in-between. That's where it's made to be used. It's in the desperation before God answers our prayers. It's in the darkest moment before the light breaks over the hills. It's in the midst of the storm as everything's crashing in around you before Jesus calms it. And where is faith? Faith is designed to bring hope to our hearts and peace to our souls. That's what faith does. And focus our eyes on Jesus. Faith is placing your trust in Jesus before he works. That's what faith is. And it's trusting in his character because he cannot lie. Corrie ten Boom, who, if you know anything about her life, suffered more than most people could ever imagine. And she said this about faith. She summed it up beautifully. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I'll say that again. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And Jairus places his faith firmly in Jesus and asks him to heal his dying daughter. And Jesus sees this man's faith. And Jesus says, "Lead on." Did the stopwatch stop? No, it did not. Tick, 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 tick. And there's only one problem now. Jesus is there. He said yes, but the crowd of hundreds, if not thousands of people are crushing in around them and reaching and pushing and shoving for one touch from Jesus because they need healing too. But don't think of a busy street. Here in the United States, we have lots of elbow room and lots of breathing room. Whenever I read this, I couldn't help but think of our little trip to the Vatican Museum on a Saturday. Great idea, Mark. Saturday. Everybody around the whole world is there. Yay! And the hallways get real tight, and it gets real close in the Vatican. You're smushed, and oh, the heat. Oh, the sweat. Oh, the humanity of it all. I'm like, squished, moving. Old Spice, anyone? Here, you can keep it. There you go. Okay. Oh, whoa. Okay. And we're trying to keep the girls with us. And Sarah and I are desperately trying to keep our three daughters. They're getting squished and smushed. I'm like, sorry, out of my way. Got to get my daughter out of here. She's got to breathe. Don't look me up on Facebook. Just get out of the way. So it's tight. It's tight. Super tight, man. It's like you can't breathe. You're getting smushed like sardines. Don't eat them, they're gross. But this is how it's happening right now. And this crush of humanity, the heat, the sweat, the smells, Jairus is stressed out because he is desperately trying to get who to his daughter? Jesus. And nobody's hardly moving, and he's pushing, and he's shoving, and they're barricading the way, slowing down the father of a dying child. And as he presses, and as he trudges, and as he holds on to Jesus, you hear the clock tick, 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 ticking away. And now the Holy Spirit pauses this scene. He pauses the stopwatch, and he focuses upon someone off in a corner of the streets, all alone, in the shadows, on this desperate woman, a lonely woman, a sick woman, a woman who's been a social outcast and unable to touch anyone for 12 years without making them. She couldn't touch anyone without making them unclean. Because she has a constant flow of blood. And you may ask, what's the big deal? Why would someone treat this woman so badly? Why wouldn't someone touch someone who's hemorrhaging or bleeding and it's not their fault? Why wouldn't they do that? That's not her fault. She was obeying the law of God in Leviticus 15. Chapter 15, verses 25 through 26, that states, if a woman has an extended issue of blood, and she is unclean, her bed that she lies on is unclean, the chair that she sits on is unclean, anything that she touches is unclean, and anyone that touches her is unclean. All the doctors and healers took her money, and the Bible says that they left her worse off as every hope rose in her heart, and she thought, this is the one, this is the time, this is the operation, this is the time, this is going to do it, and all hopes are dashed, and she left bruised, broken, bleeding, scarred, and hurt. Worse off than before. It was bad already, folks, but it's worse off now. And she's spent all of her money running after healing and hope, and everyone's failed her, and no one can help. And she has exhausted all resources and money. She's hoped to go to the worship God again in the synagogue, but she can't go because she can't touch anyone. She can't go worship God in a place like this. She can't go to the temple. She can't hang out and have meals with people because anything she touches is unclean. She can't make food and then share it with someone else. She eats alone. She can't hold a baby. Come on. Come on. She can't even get a hug from somebody. For 12 years, are you kidding me? No, that's the condition this woman's in. And you might wonder, well, how important is touch? At the beginning of the 20th century, in the US and the UK, the death rates among infants placed in orphanages and nurseries and foundling hospitals were in some cases close to 100%. 100% death rates. London's Foundling Museum documents in depth these harsh realities of the absence of medication, beds, warmth, food, water, human touch. Human touch. In the 1940s, the work of psychoanalyst Rene Spitz further documented the high infant death rates, 1 out of 3. And among babies who didn't die, high percentages of cognitive, behavioral, and psychological dysfunction proceeded. Most of these deaths were not due to starvation or disease, but to severe emotional and sensorial deprivation. In other words, a lack of love. These babies were fed and medically treated, had warmth, but they were absolutely deprived of important stimulation, especially human touch and affection. How important is human touch? Super important. Your life depends on it. She hasn't been able to touch anyone in 12 years. 12 years? Was she married? Did her husband divorce her because she was unclean? Did she hope to be married? And this poor woman has had no hope of being married now for 12 long years. Your heart breaks for her. Whatever the condition, it's terrible. This is a frantic woman who is sickly, pale, desperate for healing. She'll do anything to get healed. She's already spent all her money. She's already tried every surgical, invasive procedure. Nothing. She does not feel alone. People say that all the time. I feel alone. I feel alone. I feel alone. She does not feel alone. She is alone. And perhaps you feel this way today. You've walked in here, or you're listening to this message, and you feel alone, just like this woman. And you don't know where to find healing. You've tried everything. You've spent all your money. You've tried the religions and the diets and the relationships and the drugs and the alcohol. And you just name it. You name it. You've tried it all, and nothing's going to heal you, and nothing's going to help you. Nothing. You've tried everything. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. This woman needed Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And he's ready to heal you of your sins. If you call out to him today, Jesus is your only hope. So who does she hear is in town as she's off in an alleyway and she hears the crowds racing by and the children running? Because children always ran to Jesus and they're always hiding out in back alleys and having fun. And as she hears the name of Jesus, she overhears them talking because people love to talk and they love to talk. And they're all talking about Jesus. And what does she hear? She hears about Jesus, how he heals the sick, how he's healed the lame who couldn't walk, how he healed a man in a synagogue that didn't even have a full arm, and he reached out and the man's arm appeared out of nowhere. He's amazing. He's a miracle worker. He says he's the Son of God. He raises people from the dead. He's even touched lepers. Lepers, they're unclean. I'm unclean. She's got hope. Hope is birthed in her heart. Faith is birthed in her heart. But where did her faith come from? The Bible says this, that in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the living word of God, and she's heard all about him from others. She's heard all about the works of God from others. They've told her all about it. Do you tell people about what Jesus has done in your life? Do you have opportunities to share about Jesus? Just like this woman, she just happened to hear what Jesus did. Do you share God's word with people? Give them a Bible verse, encourage them. Please take every opportunity God gives you to share about God's word and his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ with others, because it can save them. God will save them. She hears, she believes, but now what's her problem? What's her problem? What can't she do to anyone? Touch anyone. And who is Jesus now surrounded by? People. The whole town. And I'll guarantee you this, the whole town, nothing travels faster than the speed of light but one thing. You know what travels faster than the speed of light? Gossip. Gossip travels faster than the speed of light. And so everybody in that town knows who she is and that she's unclean and that she has no business coming near Jesus. And so now her biggest obstacle is the people. And now she's got to go. And I love this. I love this moment. I see it in my mind's eye where she's in that back corner and she sees her opportunity and faith is birthed for the first time in her heart. She knows all I have to do is get to Jesus, but this crowd, and I see her grab her veil and I see her just go, I'm going. She throws the veil over, ducks her head, and she pushes into the people. And she's touching people, and she's moving, and she's squeezing past people, and she's moving, and she's making her way to Jesus. And I love this. She's putting herself, though, in a very dangerous spot, a very dangerous spot. Some commentators that write about this said she could be prosecuted for this. She could be in huge trouble for this. She might even be stoned for this. She could be risking her life to just get to Jesus because she's breaking the law. She's breaking the law. Doesn't she know how important that law is? She needs a healing, and she's going for it. So she's putting herself in a very dangerous situation. But please envision the scene from an aerial view as if you're up looking at things from a drone. And as she pushes through, what's she making everybody she touches? Unclean. I love it. I love it. I love that she's pushing and she's touching for Jesus. I'm okay with it. I'm great with it. And I just see it like they light up as she walks past. You're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean. And it's great. I love it. But she's pushing and shoving and she's getting there. And listen, her faith in Jesus, it supersedes all social norms, all opinions of others. What is she thinking? She's thinking faith. She's thinking in the language of faith. She's risking everything to get to Jesus, and I love it. She finally gets close enough, and he keeps moving because after all, Jairus is leading the way. The clock is tick, 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 ticking. And she reaches out, and she just gets close enough to reach through and press through and grab the hem of his garment. That's all she does, and something amazing happens. Boom, to both of them. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, something happens. The woman feels the fountain of blood, the pain, the suffering, everything stop. Boom, it's done. And she knows at that moment when she grabbed his garment, I'm healed. She's healed. And you know what? She is so overjoyed. I see her breaking and weeping and she wants to cry out, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm praise the Lord. I'm healed. But she can't because she's in the middle of the what? The crowd. So she's like, yo, yeah. Oh, okay. Hey, you gotta squeeze. Okay, excuse me. Pardon. And she's moving and she's moving. But here's the best part. Jesus wants to exercise her faith not once, but twice. Two times, because now, the second she touched his garment, boom, she felt herself get healed. She felt the power go into her and fix her. Jesus felt power go out of him. And when he felt power go out of him, the Greek word here is where we get dynamite from. Explosive. So, he feels this dynamite power. The Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis, but it doesn't just mean an explosion. It's not simply power, but it's an achieving power. It actually means an accomplishing power, a finishing power, a power that finishes the job it was supposed to do. And that's what went out of Jesus. And Jesus, he knows it goes out of him. And faith in Jesus, it unleashes power from God. It can unleash power from God and affect the situation that you're in. Please enjoy the response of the disciples that Jesus says this, who touched me? Where is he at? in a crowd of sardine human beings. Everybody's touching him and holding him and grabbing him and pulling on him. And he looks back at the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and goes, "Hey guys, who touched me?" They're like, "Are you all crazy? What happened? What do you mean, who touched you? Is this one of those rhetorical questions where you're going to teach us something? Because we already know that you know the answer. So what's going on?" No, they say, "Everybody? Thank you. You have a gift for the obvious. That's why I keep you guys around." So they just say, "I don't know. Everybody's touching you. You ask us. We don't know." But he asks, "Who touched me?" Because he wants her to exercise her what? Her faith. Because this is dangerous, super intimidating for her to come forward and be revealed that she made everybody unclean. And Jesus just waits and he turns around and he doesn't out her. He doesn't just say, "You touched me. Come here." He's a gentleman. I love Jesus, man. I love Jesus. He is so awesome in every single little minuscule detail of Jesus' life. He is so worthy of our praise. And he just asks, "Who touched me?" He's a gentleman. He doesn't out her. And he gives her a chance to stand forward. And he'll never, never disappoint when he gives you an opportunity to stand for him. Jesus turns around and asks him, "Who touched me?" Does she slip away? Does she run? Does she risk everything and testify of Jesus healing her? The loud, busy, tumultuous crowd, a suffocating crowd, it falls to a hush. And she steps forward. She falls at Jesus' feet. I think, this is just my idea, don't quote me on it, well, you can, but it's my fault. I think that they might have made a little room in this pressing, massive crowd because they recognized, maybe, who it was. Ugh. Everybody moves back just a little bit and she falls down at his feet. And she testifies. She's trembling. She's fearful. She's shaking. Her voice is trembling. Her tears are racing. She's scared to death, the Bible says. She is scared to death of the crowd. She is scared to death of what happened. But she is trusting in Jesus. And she destroyed all the social and cultural mores of her time. She destroyed it all to get to Jesus. And she tells her story about how she'd suffered for 12 years and how one touch from his garment healed her and stopped the issue of blood. And now it's Jesus' turn to speak. What's he going to do? This is priceless. He says, "Daughter." He calls her daughter. And this is the only time Jesus calls anyone daughter in the entire Bible. I love it. He says, "Daughter." I can hear everybody go, "What? What did he call her?" "Daughter. Your faith has made you well." Daughter, in the Greek, it's thugater. This is the only time that he ever mentions it, but what does he do? He calls her daughter because this woman hasn't had a covering over her. She hasn't had a father watching over her. She hasn't had a husband watching over her for 12 years. And he steps into that role. He's a good father, and he's a good, loving God. And he sticks up for her in front of the whole group. I like that. How many dads are in here and you have a daughter? Does anybody mess with your daughter when you're present? No. No, they don't. They really don't. Uh-oh, dad's here. Look out. Nope, leave her alone. It's okay. Dad's there, right there. Don't turn around. Don't look at him. Don't make eye contact. So he stands up and he says, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well." And this term is a term of endearment and tenderness. Jesus sticks up for her. He silences the crowd and anyone who would revile her by adopting her as his daughter, and covering her, and forgiving her with his grace. His grace is so good. His grace is really good. It's the best grace in the whole universe. I highly recommend it. He heals her permanently. The Greek means this when he says in Luke and Matthew's gospel, "Go into pure joy." He actually states in the Greek, "Go and be forever healed and never worry about that again." That's healed forever. Go and have a great life. Keep believing in me, I love you. That's what it means. Chuck Smith once said, and Chuck Smith said it best, he said, "It pleases God when we put our faith in him." Isn't that simple? Isn't that great? It pleases God. You can please God today. You can please God today by putting your faith in him. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." So obviously with faith, you please him. It pleases God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This woman came in faith and earnestly sought Jesus, and he rewarded her. Please note that faith always seeks Jesus. Faith always leads to Jesus. Faith always leads to Jesus. That's important to know. Faith doesn't lead anywhere else. It isn't faith if it doesn't lead to Jesus. This woman's faith led her to Jesus, and Jairus' faith led him to Jesus. So back to Jairus, who's been faithfully waiting, patiently waiting, as this plays out, as the clock tick, 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 ticks away on his daughter's life, and it's intense, and his heart's still beating, and he's got to get Jesus to that house, and he's got to pull him, and Jesus finishes talking, he starts to grab, and he starts to move, but wait, he sees that look on the face of the people coming in from the other side street, and they're friends of his from his house, and they've got that look on their face, and you know that look. It isn't good news. And they get to him and they say, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Let him go. Let him go." Tick, 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 tick. Stop. And I can just see him there in that moment. His head spins. Have you ever been in shock where you're still visually, you have it all together, you can see everything, but you're hearing whoomp. It's gone, and you hear kind of a muffled sound like you're deep in a cave. I can see that happening to this man as he goes into shock at the fact that his daughter that he loves is dead, and all hope is gone, and everything goes silent, and people are talking and moving and speaking, and he's just drifting right now because he won't see his daughter run through the market again, and he won't hear his daughter's laughter again through the house, and he will not walk her down the aisle to be married. And he's paralyzed with grief. And he's in shock. And his faith begins to falter. Then Jesus hears what happened. And Jesus turns to Jairus. Jesus now turns. And he says something profound. He says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe. Do not be afraid. Only believe." Jesus is saying, don't be overwhelmed by the fear that's gripping you. Believe in me. Charles Spurgeon said about faith, he said this, "Thy faith has nothing to do with anything within thyself." I'm really glad about that. The object of thy faith is nothing within thee, but a someone or something without thee. That means that faith is all about God. And where you place it, it's outside of yourself. And I'm so thankful that faith has little to nothing to do with me. And I'm really thankful faith has little to nothing to do with you. No offense. But I'm glad that God is the one that we put our faith in. Faith isn't moved by circumstances. It isn't moved by it. Didn't you know about this? Didn't you hear about that? Not moved. It isn't changed by statistics. We got some bad numbers. We got some, oh man, oh, these statistics. Oh, we gotta look, oh. Not moved. Faith's not moved by statistics. It's not shifted with opinions. Well, public opinion says, well, this guy says, well, this person says, don't you know who this specialist is? They say this. Who cares? God didn't say it. Doesn't matter. I'm not moved. Faith is simple trust in the character, word, and nature of God. Faith is this. Faith listens to Jesus and believes in Jesus. I'll say it again. Faith listens to Jesus and it believes in Jesus. That's what faith does. Your faith isn't about you, but it's all about who you're believing in. And Jairus is able to hold on to that faith, maybe even by a thread, just like that woman barely got a little thread of Jesus' garment with her faith. And Jairus might be holding on by a thread right now, but he's holding. And he's in the in-between because faith is designed to be used in the in-between, in the words that God has spoken or the promise he's given you and the fulfillment. And faith is to work every moment in between those two things happening. That's where faith is designed to move. And this is the in-between of his daughter's death and her healing. The three things that can shake a person's faith in God are the very environments that faith is designed to work within. The three things that can shake your faith in God are exactly what God designed faith to work in and to help you through. Faith is designed to work in, number one, the slowdowns of life. Have you had slowdowns in life? Oh yeah. Faith's gonna work there. Faith, number two, works in the roadblocks of life and the unexpected delays of life. That's where faith works. And number three, faith works really well in the impossible situations. Well, this is impossible. Perfect. I've got faith. Awesome. It's just made for it. It's perfect. It's designed for it. Jairus has experienced all three this day. Do you remember? What has he experienced? The crowds of people. That's a slowdown. Yeah, there's some faith there. When his faith needed to be exercised, that slowed him down. An unexpected delay, a roadblock. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 long years and didn't die. Couldn't she wait 15 or 20 more minutes and then have lunch at his house afterwards? Couldn't she wait? Goodness gracious. And Jesus stops my dying daughter for this woman. This is a roadblock. This is a moment where you got to go, what's going on here? Faith. Have faith. Wait. Finally, the impossible situation, he gets the final word. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble him. It's done. Done deal. Over. Leave him alone. And Jesus says this, when it looks like all faith is lost, faith is able to operate and kindle hope within Jairus. And faith is made to kindle hope within each of us and each of you in the impossible situation. That's what faith is made to do, designed by God to do. And it's powerful. Are you facing unexpected delays that test your faith in God's goodness? If you say no, you're lying, probably. Because I've been a Christian about 30 years now, and I've had tons of situations like this. The answer is, oh yeah. Oh yeah, definitely. Check. Unexpected delays, yeah. Oh yeah, slowdowns, yeah, definitely. Are you experiencing roadblocks to what you have faith God will do with your life and through your life? Oh yeah, definitely. Faith is made for this moment. Faith in God is made for this moment. Is there an impossible situation right now in your life that you're facing, and it looks like all hope is lost? Faith in God is made to operate and work and light up that moment. Don't be afraid. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you in this passage? I am speaking to me. He says, don't be afraid. Jesus is here. He is working. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Jesus now disperses the crowds, and he takes only three faithful men with him, Peter, James, and John. And they go to the house, and there's wailing and weeping, and they enter the house, and Jesus notes all the weeping people and sees them, pushes through them, and he pronounces the truth. That the little girl isn't dead, she's only sleeping. Now, that's language that God uses to describe the death of believers in him. When we sleep, it's a metaphor for death. But he said, she's just sleeping though, because he knows what he's going to do. He's going to wake her right up like that. And what do unfaithful, unbelieving family and friends do when you exercise your faith in Jesus? They do just what these people do. They don't know God. They don't have any faith. They've got nothing. So they answer back with mocking and laughing. It even says in the Greek that they mocked him to scorn. They laughed in his face. And Jesus knows just what to do with people like this. Hi, come on. Did you see who's outside? Who? Going out and look. Who? You. Close. No, he didn't do that. But he pushed them out and he moved them out, and that's okay. He moved them right out of the house, get them out, and he cleans house. And I love that about Jesus. He does not allow mockers or unfaithful to be in your life at times like this, and you shouldn't either. Do you have someone that's close to you that mocks God or looks down their nose at your faith? You better be real careful. Take a note from this passage. Love them, care for them, pray for them, but you'd better not entrust your private moments to them or your faith in God. They'll just mock it. I'll go, "What? I tried that. I live by faith. Come on, man. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. What are you doing?" Get them out. Let God get them out. Move them out and surround yourself with people of faith. That's what Jesus does. Now Jesus is there with his three disciples, and now it gets real quiet because now he's got mom and dad. And they're broken, and he knows it. Jesus is a gentleman. He is very kind, and he is very tender. The only ones left are the faithful, the few who see the work of Jesus. Jesus demonstrates his power over death by calling the little girl back to life as easily as waking up a child from a nap. I have three girls at home. Two of them you wake up easily from a nap. One, get up, Cock-a-doodle-doo, go! And then finally she wakes up, oh, hey, what's going on? Hey, you've only been yelling for 10 minutes. So it's hard sometimes to wake up a kid from nap. Not for Jesus, not even death. Not even death can stop him from doing what he's promised to do. So here he goes. He goes in, and it's real quiet in the room. Everybody gets down, and it's beautiful because he walks in, and he takes her firmly by the hand, and he just says, hey, honey, it's time to get up. And then she rises and walks. And Jesus told them, hey, get her something to eat. And they were all amazed in great amazement. He brought her back to life from the dead. That's the power of Jesus. That's what he was going to do. From the moment Jairus said, will you come with me and heal my daughter? All these circumstances changed. All this stuff happened. All these roadblocks. All these things that got in the way. All these impossible situations. But who got his way? Jesus. He never changed. He never faltered. And that's why you can put your faith in him. And that's why I can put my faith in him. And I could leave this sermon with this. And they all lived happily ever after. But I can't. Because there's an elephant in the room. You might ask, Mark, what if I ask for a healing in faith and I don't receive it and I don't get it? What about that? Does God grant every believer who asks in faith healing? Does he grant every believer that asks for resuscitation of a loved one that? A rescue from pain and suffering? No. He doesn't. That goes against some Christians who would paint a Disney-esque Christianity with bluebirds on your shoulder and all about making your life better and it's all about you. But in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 36 through 38, we have examples where great men and women of faith, more faith than any of us put together ever had in God, there's a list of what happened to them. They were mocked for their faith. They suffered for their faith. They were stoned. They were homeless. They were destitute. They were tortured. And they even died in their faith and for their faith in God. So if faith in God isn't only for healing and help, then what else can it be used for? Well, Chuck Smith provides perspective unlike anyone else. I'd expect nothing less from Papa Chuck. He said, I believe it takes more faith to accept an affliction than it does to be delivered from an affliction. I'll read that again. He says, I believe it takes much more faith to accept an affliction than it does to be delivered from an affliction. That's what Chuck said. And we have examples of that, don't we, all through the Bible. The Apostle Paul had to embrace his affliction 3 times. And trust Jesus. John the Baptist had to embrace his imprisonment and even his death at the hands of sinful, wicked people in faith. Chuck said, faith is always manifested in a person when they can embrace what God brings along their path and powerfully continue to trust the Lord. So faith is the invisible lifeline tethered from God to you. And it attaches us to Jesus Christ. Once grasped, faith leads us through the unknown and unknowable of life. It guides us through the darkness. It guides us over obstacles. And faith in Jesus navigates any storm that you're facing. The end of faith is joy and amazement. That woman had joy. The family had amazement. With or without a healing, though, the end of faith, that's what a working faith in Jesus produces, joy and amazement with or without healing. Don't be robbed of the joy and amazement you were meant to receive by placing your faith in Jesus Christ today. After this sermon, there'll be men and women. They'll be up front, and they want to pray for you. And they're men of faith, and they're women of faith. And they'll pray for healing, and they'll pray for hope, and they'll pray for encouragement. They'll pray for God's will to be done. And they'd love to pray with you and for you to see God work mightily in your life. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his character. Let us all grow in our faith. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for the gift of faith in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that faith leads us to Jesus. We trust in you, Jesus, through faith. And we love that you've given us faith for the in-between of your promises and the fulfillment of those promises. And I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every man and woman and youth that's here, and they desperately need to exercise their faith, Lord, in you. They need to reach for you. They need to touch you. They need a healing from you. They need help from you. They need to be rescued, Lord, from sins or addictions or problems or issues. They need to trust you, Lord. And I pray that you help give them the gift of faith today that only you can give. And I pray that you change our hearts, Lord. Make this church, Lord, a place where all of us follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.